This morning on Wake Up With Hope, we have a devotional message by Roy Ice from Faith for Today.
A look at another of the seven psychological sins with Dr. Jennifer Jill Schwarzer and a special musical feature.
Stay with us. Welcome to Wake Up With Hope. Thank you for waking up with us this morning. How are you doing today? Well, send us a message on Facebook and let us know.
Today, friends, is World Kidney Day. We're focusing in on what that little organ we may often not even think about does.
That's right. Though kidneys are small, they do quite a bit of work. Did you know that kidneys are responsible for removing waste and excess liquid from the body by filtering them out from your blood? It's so amazing. In fact, our kidneys filter through about 52 gallons of blood a day.
Wow, that is absolutely incredible. There's a lot going on in here, and it's important to keep our kidneys healthy. According to the National Institute of Health, the best way to protect our kidneys is by preventing or managing health conditions that cause kidney damage, such as diabetes and high blood pressure.
And what that means is simply making healthy food choices. You know, lots of fresh fruits, frozen or fresh vegetables, and whole grains. And cut back on salt just a tad and added sugars. And stay away from that high-fat dairy products.
You know, friends, God longs for each one of us to live a happy and abundant life in every aspect. We wish you all great health.
Yes. And now let's dive right into today's program as we begin by what took place on this day in history.
On this day in history, in 1879, Albert Einstein was born. The son of a Jewish electrical engineer in Ulm, Germany, Einstein's theories of special and general relativity drastically altered human understanding of the universe, and his work in particle and energy theory helped make quantum mechanics possible, and ultimately the atomic bomb. Einstein was once called the greatest genius that ever lived and was even offered to become the president of Israel, which he declined.
He was a genius, no doubt, but where does true wisdom come from? Well, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Yet how often do we cause someone else's knowledge to surpass the word of God? What should we do? And what should we follow? And whom should we choose? Well, friend, in whatever circumstance, we can never go wrong when we follow the clear way of the Lord, as is revealed in the Bible. As it says in Proverbs chapter 3 about the wisdom that comes from God, all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. So friends, let's be faithful and stick to the Bible and the Bible only.
Amen. Known as the World Cup of Wildlife, the wildebeest migration is an incredible, indescribable spectacle seen only by a relative few who are willing to safari deep in the plains of the African wilderness. Today's Reflections of Hope episode takes us on a salvation safari and presents the uplifting life lessons that will take us higher in our experience.
We're here in the wild plains of the Masai Mara, where we find an elaborate ecosystem that draws thousands of people each year. People from all over the world flock to this place in the hopes of gaining a glimpse of the biggest animals on earth in their natural habitat. The Mara is the home to the blue-legged topi, the striped zebra, the spotted giraffe, the bowed and brazen buffalo, the elusive leopard, the hungry hippo, the Nile crocodile, the laughing hyena, the bombastic baboon, the wild wildebeest, the tree-crushing elephant, the chilling cheetah, and the lazy lion. Not to mention all kinds of beautiful birds and creepy crawlers. The Mara is a place that captures the imagination with its rugged and wild beauty. It is also the home of what many people call one of the seven wonders of the world, the Great Wildebeest Migration. The Great Wildebeest Migration is known as the World Cup of Wildlife. It is an incredible, indescribable spectacle that is only seen by a relative few who are willing to safari deep into the plains of this African wilderness. During the cool season from October to July, over 2 million wildebeests migrate from southern Tanzania here in northern Kenya. They're following the rain showers that provide water for new pasture. These hungry mammals are in search for greener grass on the other side of the Mara River. For it to remain where they are is to die of starvation. In order to live, they must head north. They must come up higher in order to survive. And as they migrate upward, they are in reality passing from death into life. But the wildebeest also seem to understand that there are untold dangers ahead of them. There are ravenous predators on the prowl, searching for their next meal. Lions and hyenas in the bush, leopards in the treetops, and crocodiles in the river. And yet, all this danger does not deter them from moving forward, upward and onward, in search of new life. And just like the great wildebeest migration that compels millions of animals to move north, so too God has called the Great Advent Movement to look to the sides of the north where God's throne is. For from that throne in the sky fall showers of life-giving water to quench the dry, parched ground of our lives. The Lord is calling each of us to cry unto Him for the latter rain of His Spirit. And as we do, here is the promise of God. The Lord declares, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in the land, and they shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord has promised something better for us up north, if we have the courage to follow Him in faith. My friend, don't get stuck in a spiritual rut. Don't rest content with the dry, dead grass of religious formalism or postmodern relativism. Let us follow the chief shepherd as he leads us to green pastures and beside still waters. You see, like the wildebeest, in order to live, we must come up higher in holiness and further in faith. Now, God did not promise that the journey of faith would be easy, for the devil is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We may face bold attacks during the day or spiritual ambushes in the night, but we cannot allow the lion's roar or the hyena's laughter to deter us. For greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And if God is for us, who can be against us? My friend, perhaps today God is calling you to a higher purpose, a new opportunity, a different calling, a more fruitful field of labor. But maybe you're afraid of failure. You're scared of defeat, terrified by potential loss. But if God is calling, do not stay back in fear. For to remain still is to die. To move forward is to live. So move forward in faith. For though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to be afraid of anything. For our God is with us. Trust that if it's God's will, it's His bill. And if it's in God's plan, He will give you the promised land. Follow the rain of His Spirit to higher ground. Look to the kingly shepherd who sits on His throne in the sides of the north. Receive the showers of blessing in your life. And as you do, you will see that truly, the grass is greener on God's side.
Through Jesus, we are redeemed. Let's sing it together with Alessandra Soraci as she joins us this morning to sing Redeemed.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. love is the theme of my song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, His child and forever I am. I know I shall see in His beauty the King, in whose law I delight, who lovingly guideth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed,
found yourself being critical? Criticism is one of the seven psychological sins, and for good reason. Let's dive in as Dr. Jennifer Jill Schwerzer explains why we should avoid it and what we can do instead.
First deadly psychological sin is criticism. Criticism. I don't know if you've borne the brunt of being raised in a critical home, but human beings are by nature negatively focused and problem focused. In fact, research has shown that 75% of the interactions between teachers in elementary school and their students is negative. Research has also shown that in a child's lifetime, from birth to 18 years old, he hears the word no from his parent 148,000 times. Bottom line of all this is that positive interaction, and particularly affirmation versus criticism, is a learned skill. It's something we have to do proactively and intentionally, or we will revert back to our critical patterns. Story is told of a young man who was complaining about the hymns at church. He said they were very boring. His father said, "Well, if you're going to complain about it, then write one of your own." Boy went into his bedroom, and he wrote the hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." The young man was Isaac Watts, and he went on to write over 350, many of them famous hymns, including Joy to the World. So there's a place for criticism. Criticism serves a function. We, by nature, as human beings, are capable of reason and what we call critical thinking. All criticism is not bad, but we need to sort of capture this beast and train it so that it benefits us and others. Scientific research has shown that people that are raised in critical environments where there's much criticism among the family of origin tend to have more depression diagnoses and more depressive symptoms. In fact, a critical environment at home has been associated with a broad spectrum of mental illnesses such as schizophrenia and other psychotic disorders. I have a quote here from Abraham Lincoln. "He has the right to criticize who has the heart to help." In order to find out if you have the heart to help that person, I recommend that you ask yourself three questions before criticizing them. Number one, do I love to criticize or do I hate to criticize? If you love it, I think you need to give yourself pause there. Number two, am I doing it to help? Is that my motive? Number three, will I do it kindly and will I do it to that person's face? Beware of cyber criticism. Cyber criticism can easily turn into a form of cyber bullying. It's really best when you're addressing sensitive topics to talk to that person eyeball to eyeball, so to speak. The replacement for criticism, I'm sure you're dying to know, very simple. It's affirmation. Learn to affirm people. This does not come naturally to us. I recommend that if you're a critaholic, we might call it, that you go on a criticism fast for 2 to 3 weeks where you criticize nothing, no one, not even yourself, for 3 weeks. I challenge you to try that. And that afterward, When you issue a criticism, always do it in what we call affirmation sandwich style. You affirm that person, then you issue the criticism, and then you follow it up with another affirmation. This helps to soften the blow. Marriage expert John Gottman says that in order to neutralize the emotional impact of a criticism, one must affirm 5 times. So remember that ratio, 5 affirmations to 1 criticism. What is the effect of an affirming environment in the home? We've talked about the effect of a critical environment. What's the effect of an affirming environment? Some research has shown that there's a positive correlation between fatherly affirmation and high self-esteem in girls. There's a negative correlation between fatherly affirmation and fear of intimacy. So in other words, if fathers affirm their daughters, they're likely to feel good about themselves and they're likely to be able to develop healthy relationships. Sounds like a good thing to do. Try starting today affirming someone that you would normally criticize. And usually, I hate to say it, but it's those that are closest to us that we tend to be so critical of. But try turning that around and intentionally, proactively affirming that person. They won't know what happened.
If you're enjoying today's show, share it with a friend and don't forget to visit our website at hopetv.org/wakeup and subscribe to our YouTube channel to keep up with us.
Well, it's almost time for our devotional thought with Roy Ice. But first, let's take a short break. We'll be back in just a moment.
Welcome back to Wake Up with Hope. Thank you for staying with us.
It's now time for a devotional thought. This morning, it will be brought to us by Roy Ice from Faith for Today.
Come on, friend. You only live once, said the man in Finland. But it wasn't the number of times that I would live that worried me. It was the maximum times that I could die. I was at a lake house in Finland, approximately 60 kilometers north of St. Petersburg, Russia. If I had paid a little bit more attention during my 6th grade social studies class, I would have known that it's not the best idea to go to Finland in December. I sat in a small wooden room with 4 other men who seemed as relaxed as can be. The furnace in the corner sizzled as one of the polar bear-shaped men threw a bowl of water on the sauna stones. Every time he did that, it felt like the temperature jumped 20 degrees. I wanted to shout, "Cut it out! Are you trying to cook us?" I looked up and noticed that the needle on the large thermometer above the door had broken and was resting at the bottom of the clear plastic cover. I asked if it had just broken, hoping that we would all have to evacuate because of it. But they all laughed and said that it had been broken for quite some time because they always made it hotter than the thermometer could handle. "Well, how hot is it?" I asked, struggling to breathe. "Well, about 230 degrees Fahrenheit," they said. Now, I knew we were going to die now. "But that's above boiling," I said. "Are you sure?" The man flogged himself with a branch of silver birch and tried to explain that we were safe for the same reasons that you can put a styrofoam cup in the coals of a campfire without burning it up if the cup is full of water. Well, I could have really cared less because even in my panicky state, I knew that I was not a styrofoam cup. Before entering the sauna, if you would have asked me to run about 100 feet barefoot across the snow and ice and to jump through a large hole that was cut out of the lake's thick surface and to plunge myself into the freezing water, I would have argued with you until you gave up or fell asleep. But the longer I sat there in that man oven, the more it didn't look like such a bad thing to try. If I stayed where I was, I knew my body was going to start shutting down and I was going to die. I was faced with a no-brainer decision. Now, several thousand years ago, there were 4 other guys faced with a similar situation. They were trapped between the inner and the outer gates of the city of Samaria. You can find them in the Old Testament in 2 Kings chapters 6 and 7. The reason why they were trapped and what they decided to do about it makes one of the most incredible stories that almost nobody talks about. Ben-Hadad, the king of Aram, mobilized his army and surrounded the city of Samaria. They set up camp in the shape of a ring around the city, about half a mile from the walls. They wouldn't let any supplies pass into the city, and they wouldn't let anyone out of the city. This siege lasted so long that things got really crazy within the walls. Prices for anything edible skyrocketed. A donkey's head now sold for 2 pounds of silver. And people were even paying 2 ounces of silver for a half pint of bird droppings. I don't even want to know what casserole you can make with that. The king of Israel was walking along the wall in frustration when a woman shouted to him for help. She said, "This woman said to me, 'Come on, let's eat your son today. Then we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we cooked my son and ate him. Then the next day I said to her, 'Kill your son so we can eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Gross, I know. But that's how desperate life had become within the walls. But between the inner gate and the outer gate were 4 men with their own long list of problems. Their first problem was that they couldn't enter the city because they had leprosy. Their second problem was that they couldn't leave the city because of the Aramean army. So they just sat there, tired and hungry, wondering what to do, until they began asking all the right questions. They asked, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we live. If they kill us, well, then we die." These 4 guys realized their state. If they stayed where they were, they had nothing to hope for. There was really no motivation to retreat into the city because they would starve to death there too. So they decided to risk the few days that they had left on the slight chance that they might live beyond that. So at twilight, they set out for the camp of the Arameans. But when they came to the edge of the camp, no one was there, for the Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sound of a great army approaching. "The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and Egyptians to attack us," they cried to one another. So the Arameans fled and abandoned their camp, leaving their belongings and horses. They ran for their lives at the sound effects God and his angels had created. But when the 4 lepers entered the camp, they couldn't find anyone to talk to. It was a ghost town. They helped themselves to food and drink until they were satisfied. Then they started grabbing the gold and silver objects and clothes and began hiding it in places off the path where they could find it later. Finally, they said to each other, "This is not right. This is a day of good news, and we aren't sharing it with anyone. If we wait until morning, some calamity will certainly fall upon us. Come on, let's go back and tell the people at the palace." So they went back to the city walls and yelled to the gatekeepers the good news. It was still nighttime, so they got the king out of bed. The king said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving. So they've left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city." The king is in a virtual prison where his people are eating themselves, and yet he thinks that it is still the best plan to stay within the protective walls. He is acting as if death on the other side of the walls is the worst thing that can happen to him and his subjects. One of his officers said, "Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they will only be like all these Israelites who were doomed. So let us send them out to find out what happened." So they sent out 2 chariots with a few of the remaining horses to find out exactly what happened. The soldiers followed the road as far as the Jordan River, and all along the way they found clothing and equipment strewn everywhere by the Arameans as they fled for their lives. This story only had a happy ending because there were 4 outcasts that were willing to risk their lives for the slight chance of survival. If they had not given up on their safe situation, they never would have walked into this miracle. So, where are you stuck today? What walls or gates do you find yourself in? Have you asked yourself the pertinent question? If you stay where you are, are you better off. If you retreat into greater areas and walls of protection, is that better for you as well? Or what if you go outside the protective walls to where God wants to take you? Perhaps God's greatest success for you is outside the walls. Let's take hope with that thought today.
Thank you, Roy, for those encouraging thoughts.
And friends, thank you for watching Wake Up With Hope. And if you'd like to learn more about our program, please visit us at hopetv.org/wakeup.
And don't forget to join us tomorrow. We have much to share with you to fill you with the hope that is found in Jesus.
Also, if you enjoyed today's devotional thought and you would like to learn more, visit hope.study to receive your free Bible study guides.
Again, friends, that's hope.study. And don't forget to visit our Facebook page as well.
And well, that's the end of our show for today. But of course, we can leave without sharing our daily Bible promise. And today's promise is found in Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 24.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds."
You know, friends, as we go through life, it's easy to get caught up in the nuances of what to wear, what to eat, and other physical needs. However, God calls us to do something higher. He urges us to trust our physical needs with Him and instead focus on seeking His kingdom and righteousness. And as we do, He promises to provide for our every need.
Amen. Friends, we have enjoyed spending this time with you this morning, and we pray that you will experience the power and happiness that God desires for you today.
Let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you so much. And today we're going to choose intentionally, deliberately, not to worry. Instead, we're going to turn to the promises that you have in your word for us. We're going to claim them. We're going to look up towards heaven and say, "God, we trust you through this." And we're going to pray that you will carry us through our day, and you're going to face any challenges we have, and you're going to give us the strength we need. So thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in our hearts as we continue on with this day. In Jesus' name, amen.